Well, we're in a series that we're calling Stories of Impact, the Parables of Jesus. Interestingly, Jesus spent a lot of time in his teaching sharing stories. Very often, the stories that Jesus would tell would be in response to a question. Jesus was apparently one who believed that truth flies well on the back of a story. And so he told a number of stories. What's interesting about Jesus is, though sometimes we think of Jesus is this as this almost unassuming, meek and mild Jesus, and he was all of that, but he was more than that. And in his teaching, Jesus spoke to the issues of life. And much of his teaching was, frankly, hard-hitting. And in the story that we're going to look at today, Jesus was addressing a theme that, honestly, at one time or another, at one level or another, touches each of us. It's this issue of forgiveness. What do we do when someone has offended us or crossed us or hurt us deeply? How do we respond? What do we do with that? Jesus, in a story that he told, speaks very directly to this issue of forgiveness. The story is found in Matthew chapter 18. If you have a Bible, you could turn there right now. Matthew 18, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 35. Now, this passage is also going to be on the screen this morning. But this is what we read. Then Peter, we all know, was one of the disciples. Peter came up and said to him, Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, and here's the story now. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him, began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is really hard-hitting. I would imagine that some of us have come in today aching because of relational fractures with others. And it's likely that some have come in today having been stung by some offense at the hands of another. And so here's Jesus speaking into this real relevant and practical matter of relational fracture, relational stress. No one loves us like Jesus. And in his love for us, he meaningfully and compassionately addresses this matter of relational conflict. Through both his life and his teaching, he's addressed this matter of broken relationship. And I just want to make this kind of categorical statement. Compassion and hard-hitting truth are not antithetical. Isn't that true? Compassion and hard-hitting truth are not antithetical. They're not opposed to each other. Jesus was speaking compassionately with some hard-hitting truth in this story. So what do we do when relationships go south, when they unravel? What do you do? Broken relationships stand as painful evidence that we not only live in a world that's jacked, but that we can all, in some way, contribute to the brokenness in the world. I don't know about you, but that's humbling for me. Sobering for me. I contribute to the mess. G.K. Chesterton, the British writer and a serious Christ follower, was once asked, "What's wrong with the world?" And he responded, "I am." I find Chesterton's attitude helpful. Pride poisons relationships. Honest humility is a valuable starting point when approaching relational conflict. Isn't that true, everyone? Honest humility is a great starting point. When relationships deteriorate, there's no formula fix for repair. There's no silver bullet. Relationships are complex. However, if there's one absolute essential to breaking through relational stalemates and moving toward repair, it would be forgiveness. Now, forgiveness doesn't ensure reconciliation in human relationships, but don't miss this. There will be no restoration of relationship without it. Did you track with that? Forgiveness doesn't ensure repair of relational fractures. But without it, you can mark this down, there won't be relational repair. My understanding of this parable has been helped much by the teaching ministry of Tim Keller, one of the founders of the Gospel Coalition and an author and a speaker living in New York City. I'm thankful for the ways Keller's helped me to better appreciate what Jesus is saying in this story. Honestly, I have to say that I'm aware that there are relationships in my life where I feel, in some respects, like a relational failure. So I don't stand before you today posing as an expert. One of the reasons we're in a series on the parables, stories of impact, the parables of Jesus, is we want to hear him out, right? At the end of the day, I hope that you're not ultimately interested in my opinions. What I hope you come for each week when you come into this place is to hear from this book and hear God speak through this book. And when we're in the Gospels, what we hear is the teaching of Jesus, the Savior. No one loves us like he does. And he's the one who told this story. I don't stand before you posing as an expert on relationships, but I am intent on listening to Jesus. And my prayer has been this week, and I want you to know I've prayed for this time together. My prayer has been that all of us will listen to what Jesus says as he speaks to us about this matter of forgiveness from out of this story. First of all, what prompted the story? Jesus had done some teaching in the previous section of Matthew 18, in verses 15 to 20, where he was encouraging us, exhorting us to lovingly confront someone who's sinned against you. Incidentally, the objective of the loving confrontation, according to verse 15, is to win them. Jesus said, if they listened to you, you have gained your brother. In other words, when Jesus tells us to confront someone else who's hurt us, offended us, violated us in some way, when we go to confront them with the hurt, what we're aiming to do is to win them. That's the objective. It's not to put them in their place. It's to win them. When Jesus finished his teaching about this matter of loving confrontation when a brother or sister sins against you, Peter asked Jesus a question that I can imagine was probably percolating in his mind as he was in that group listening to the teaching of Jesus. I think Peter may have been thinking of someone who had offended him or sinned against him. Just like some of you may be doing right now. And Peter initially whispers under his breath, Okay, Jesus, Master, I'll speak the truth in love and confront someone who's injured me in order to win them. But what if they don't listen to me? What if the hurt and the injury only intensifies? In fact, here's the way Peter framed it up in the first two verses of the passage that we looked at. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. In order to understand Peter's frame of reference in all of this, within Judaism, if you forgive someone 3 times, you've demonstrated a forgiving spirit. That's all that the law would call for. So when Peter said, should I forgive him up to 7 times, Peter's probably thinking to himself that he's being really generous, you know, in the face of his master. And Jesus essentially says, I'm not interested in record keeping. What Jesus essentially says to him is forgiveness is a practice in the kingdom of God that's worth repeating and repeating and repeating. So Jesus says 70 times 7, which was his way of saying there's no ceiling. You continue to forgive. And I wonder if the air went out of the room at that point. I suspect that people in the first century are very much like people today. Can we talk? Forgiveness is very counterintuitive for us. When I'm offended, justice is my first impulse. Forgiveness is very counterintuitive. It runs against our instincts. When we're wronged, or even when we perceive we are wronged, we, let's just say very often, want compensation. We want someone else to pay. We want to look good ourselves, and frequently we want those who've offended us to look like Darth Vader. We want to color them that way. So we speak and talk to others. In response to Peter's question about how many times we're to forgive, Jesus tells a story. It's a story about a king. He was a king who reigned, and he had servants who were under him, who were subject to him in some way. And one of those servants had a debt that he owed the king of 10,000 talents. To put it in today's language, it was an exorbitant debt that was way beyond his ability to pay. In fact, he never would have been able to pay this debt because of its magnitude. And he pleads for mercy with the king, and the king, according to verse 27, takes pity. And as we're going to see in a little bit, that word, that expression, takes pity, really means he had compassion on him. He, now watch this, canceled the debt, and he let him go. So imagine what this experience is like for this servant. I know of churches that when they pay off their mortgage, they celebrate and have mortgage burning ceremonies. There's something wonderful when debt's retired, right? When it's gone. And here's a guy who had no capacity himself to pay his debt, and it's all covered and relieved. It's all let go. And after that experience of extraordinary grace, this servant goes out, and he sees a servant, and he recalls that this guy owed him a debt of 100 denarii, which in today's terms was a chunk of change, but relatively speaking, comparatively speaking, it was not at all like the debt that had just been relieved for this guy. In fact, he throws this fellow servant into prison until that servant could pay it off. And other servants around see what's going on, and this just isn't squaring for them because they know of what's happened to the servant who'd gone before the king, and now they see what's happening here, and they go to the king. And the king calls that first servant back in. It says, so grace is not what you're interested in, apparently, right? You're not interested in grace. You're more about performance orientation. Have it your way. Have it your way. And in Jesus' story, that first servant is assigned himself to captivity. He's turned over to the jailers in verse 34 until he can pay off all his debt, which he's not going to be able to pay off. The unmerciful servant had been offered grace as his only hope, but when he relates to his fellow servant, he forgets the grace he's received and reverts to a debt orientation. So the king says, have it your way. If you relate to other people that way, it reveals that you've never really prized my grace in the first place. It's really what's going on here. And then Jesus makes this jarring statement in verse 35, summarizing the whole story. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, what does that mean? Is Jesus saying that you go to heaven because you forgive people? That's not really what he's saying. In the story of the Bible, a story that features the beautiful gospel of Jesus, we learn that none of us secure God's favor by good works and moral performance of any kind. None of us do. You and I can only come to God by placing our trust entirely in Jesus and what he's accomplished for us at the cross. He's the one who paid our debt, right? Jesus paid our debt. For all of us here, now let's just get this thing kind of nailed down now. For all of us, the size of our debt was comparable to the debt owed by the first servant in this story. Totally beyond our capacity. So if Jesus is not saying that we go to heaven because we forgive people, what's he saying in verse 35? Here it is. If you're not willing to forgive someone else from your heart, is it possible? Here it is, friends. Is it possible that you have not ever really grasped the magnitude of what God covered in Christ on your behalf? There's either a block in the flow of God's grace in your life, or you never really came to grips with the gravity of your debt before God and with God's amazing grace in the first place. What Jesus is really saying here is that relational forgiveness, when we forgive one another horizontally, it's evidence that we ourselves have vertically really received the grace of God in Christ and the forgiveness that Jesus secured for us. Now, someone might fairly say, okay, but help me a little bit more now with this matter of horizontal forgiveness. Perhaps it would be helpful for us to try to clarify what forgiveness is by clarifying what it's not. In his book, Total Forgiveness, R.T. Kendall, who was a pastor in London for about 25 years, he says that forgiveness is not approval of what an offender did. It's not denying what they did. It's not blindness to what happened. Nor is it pretending that we're not hurt. Jesus isn't asking us to live inauthentically. Jesus is not inviting us to be phony in some way. It's not approval of what an offender did. It's not denying what they did. It's not blindness to what happened. It's not pretending that we're not hurt. So what is it? Well, the clue is in verse 27 in speaking of what the king did on behalf of the first servant. We can reflect what Jesus has done for us by offering grace to others like the king did for the first servant. Here it is on the screen. This is the key verse in this whole story. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, in some sense, that's a summary of the gospel, isn't it? Right? Isn't that, in some sense, that's a summary of the gospel. That expression, took pity on him, as I said a little earlier, could also be translated, had compassion on him, or his heart went out to him. And as we think about what God has done for us in Jesus, this is what we know. Jesus entered history. He really came and he walked in our shoes and looked us in the eyes and felt what we feel, and he continues to be with followers today through his Spirit. But Jesus left all the privilege of heaven and he entered right into our mess. His heart went out to us. Think about that statement. It doesn't take a rocket scientist today to know that our world is convulsing, right? We live in a world that's jacked. And Jesus entered into our mess and walked with us. His heart went out to us. And this is what... In the incarnation, his heart went out to us as we figuratively shook our fist at him. And he had compassion on us. And then he took one breathtaking further step beyond the incarnation. Jesus canceled our debt. And I am so grateful the first time in early April that Ann and I walked into this room. I was so grateful that someone made the decision that there would be a wooden cross prominently displayed in this room. And I'm so glad that today, as we deal with this issue, we're going to come to the communion table. Because when we think about this matter of horizontal forgiveness, friends, we'll never get it. We'll never have the enabling to do it if we don't focus this way. And remember what Jesus did on our behalf. He canceled our debt. Canceled debt is really something. I remember, sometime in the last year and a half, I was driving through a drive-up at a Starbucks in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and in front of me, there was someone who I recognized from the church that Ann and I were serving at the time, and they kind of waved in their rearview mirror, and I saw them, and I waved, and so I get up to the window to get my, my coffee, and when I get to the window, the woman who was in the window said that the person in front of me had just paid for whatever I had ordered. So I said, could I upgrade to a large latte? No, I didn't say that. But, it's always nice, isn't it? When someone, picks up the tab for you, when someone picks up some debt for you, here's the deal. I'll never get over this. I'll never get over this. Jesus picked up the tab in my whole life. I'll never get over that. God demonstrated his love for me in this. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And I could have cared less when I wasn't looking in his direction. Jesus died for me. He picked up infinitely more than a coffee tab. And so, moving forward, we owe him everything. He owes us nothing, yet he loves us with this infinite, crazy love. He paid a debt that we could never have retired on our own. And all we can do is receive his grace. Now, those who receive the power of the gospel are those who can reflect the power of the gospel. Isn't that true? I can reflect to others what I have received entirely by grace. So, around this place, we want to keep going back to the cross. Unapologetically, unashamedly, we want to keep going back to the cross. And as you're there in the shadow of Christ's blood-stained cross, in that place, consider any resentment you might be nursing towards someone else. Ask yourself if there's consistency between your resentment and the grace of Jesus expressed at the cross. In Jesus' story, the king took pity, had compassion on, canceled the debt, and let him go. When we forgive, we're living out the gospel. It all goes back to the gospel. Some of you know that when Ann and I first came, we said that our objective in the interim while we're here, we had five objectives, but objective number one for us is we want to orient around the gospel of Jesus. It is the central message of this book. Now, when we say we want to orient around the gospel of Jesus, it's not simply or just about how you come into relationship with him. It's how you continue with him in the faith as well. And what we have received from him vertically, we have opportunity, privilege to share horizontally now with other people. And when we say we're orienting around the gospel, none of us have arrived, right? I haven't arrived. Until I see Jesus, I'll always be in need of his grace. But we want to orient around this biblical gospel. It can inform everything you do from here till the time you see Christ. So, this is what I think is critical in this whole matter of horizontal forgiveness, in keeping with verse 27, what the king did for that first servant. When we think now about horizontal forgiveness with others with whom we're at odds, who've hurt us, who've injured us, who've violated us in some way, number one on the screen, have compassion on the person who's wronged you. And let me just say this. It's hard not to remain bitter if you choose to caricature people. You know what a cartoon caricature is, don't you? It's when you take one or two characteristics of someone and you exaggerate them. And I think very often when we are in conflict with someone else, we tend to caricature that other person. Rather than caricaturing people, your heart can go out to them. You can identify with them and with their need. So first of all, your heart goes out to people. And second, you cancel the debt. And what does this mean? We're not here saying that you have the power to cleanse someone from their sin. Only Jesus can do that. So in what sense can we cancel the debt? Here it is. You don't require the person who's hurt you to pay for what they've done. You leave that to God. You leave that to God. According to the Bible, you grant forgiveness before you feel it. And hopefully the feelings will follow then. Forgiveness can be a form of suffering because you're paying the debt rather than making them pay the debt. So your heart goes out to them. You cancel the debt. And third, you let them go. You cut the bitter root. How? Everything cycles back to the gospel. It all goes back to the cross. Because friends, here's what happens when you choose to forgive someone who's hurt or offended you. First of all, you reflect Jesus. Isn't that true? You reflect Jesus when you do that. Secondly, in 2017, in your generation, in our generation, you display the gospel. There is opportunity for someone to see an expression of the gospel in real life when we forgive someone who's offended us. And third, you experience the freedom that Jesus died to secure for you. A lot of times when we hang on to grudges, isn't this true? When we hang on to grudges, what we're really saying is, I just don't want to let them off the hook. I've been injured. I've been offended. I don't want to let them off the hook. So what we do is we hang on to our resentment or our bitterness because it's as though we want to hold them hostage to our anger. But what happens when you hang on to your resentment? Who's really held hostage? You are. And in Galatians 5:1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Jesus shares a hard-hitting story because he wants so desperately for us to live free in the freedom that he purchased for us. No one loves you like Jesus does. When he speaks in hard-hitting terms, it's because of his longing that you be free. Now, I just want to say this real quickly. We don't have any time to deal much with this, but I want to say this. Forgiveness and trust are related, but they're not the same. We all clear about that? Forgiveness and trust are related, but they're not the same. It's not inconsistent for me to say to someone who's really injured me, I forgive you, but I don't trust you yet. All clear about that? Those two are related, but they're not the same. And sometimes where people get really confused about forgiveness is in that relationship between forgiveness and trust. Sometime we need to come back to that principle and talk a bit more about it. But here's one last thing. Practically, forgiveness is a daily matter. And with each new day, you go back to the cross. You go back to the gospel. With each new day, you go back to grace. It's the only way. It's the only way. It's the only way from being caught in a prison that could vaporize your joy. It's the only way. So I want to say this to us this morning as we prepare to come to the communion table. So Mountain View, friends and guests that are here, live with an open hand. With an open hand, receive from God all that He wants to entrust to you. And He wants to entrust to you a lot because He's a generous, gracious God. Live with an open hand. But then as God entrusts to that open hand His grace and His blessing, don't close your fist and clutch at it as though it's yours alone to enjoy. Live with an open hand, receive from God, and then with that same open hand, you share it and you give it away. Share it with others. Friends, the open hand principle really comes out of the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you might be a blessing. So Mountain View, I'm pleading with you, even as I plead with my own soul. Live with an open hand. And that brings us to this table this morning where we're going to remember again the ultimate gift that God has given to us. That He has wanted from eternity past to place into our hand. This gift of redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus. And when we come to this table, we remember that His body was given for us and His blood was shed. Amazing grace, right? Leah is going to come right now. She's going to lead us in communion music. I'm going to ask those who are helping me to serve if they'd come to the front right now. Father in heaven, I want to ask right now that in your name and by your power, God, I want to ask that there'd be no one in this place who would simply go through the motions and do this mechanically. God, I pray you would help us today as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, to remember the love and the grace that prompted Him not only to enter history, but to go to a cross outside Jerusalem. God, I pray that you would help us to recall what it cost to pay for that exorbitant debt that we could have never paid ourselves. God, help us now as we receive the bread and then the cup in Jesus' name. Amen.